Okay, turn with your Bible with me into your Bible to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, of course, we can see by the psalm itself, is certainly a prayer. It's addressed to the Lord, and it is a psalm taking place after the return to the land from Babylon, and we see that the psalm. Tells us in verse 1, Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. They have come out of the captivity. There has been a certain restoration of Israel. But you know that even in that time, as they were back in the land, you think of Nehemiah and the troubles that they had even under Nehemiah. And you think of Ezra and the troubles they had in Ezra, people going back to the sins that they previously were in. The same thing happening in Nehemiah. And you think of Malachi. They had come back from the captivity, but the book of Malachi is all about the people going back to the sins that brought about their destruction. And you have all the minor prophets. And so in the midst of the blessing of being returned from the land, there was still a great need. There's a great spiritual need amongst the people. And there had been a physical blessing and the blessing of coming back, but there was great spiritual need amongst the people of God. And notice verse 5, Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? And here we find, the signs of a need for revival. They said, Wilt thou be angry with us forever? What does that sound like? It sounds like God is, they need blessing from God. The blessing has been withheld. The psalmist said, Are you still angry with us, God? Are you still angry with us over our sin? Are you still withholding the blessing that we need? Are you still angry with us? And so we find, as the psalmist begins, we see the evidence of a need for revival. Sometimes you can think of the opposites. And as I was thinking of this message, I was thinking, you know, a number of things that really tell us that there's great need for revival. You know, I was thinking about Hudson Taylor and the Great China Inland Mission. You know, Hudson Taylor went to China 1850s. I think that's pretty close. You realize that it was a worldwide revival in 1858. Worldwide revival. He came back to England looking for laborers. There had been a great revival. There was literally tens of thousands of people who wanted to serve God with their lives. Tens of thousands of people who had been revived and they wanted to serve God with their lives. And Hudson Taylor, one of the unique things about the China Inland Mission, it was much of it was consisted of lay people. People who had not been to seminary or Bible college or had any Bible training. They'd gotten revived, gotten saved, and they were anxious to serve God with their lives. Hudson Taylor came back to England, and there was thousands of people who were anxious to serve God with their life. And Hudson Taylor came back to England, and he said, "Come and die in China." That's what he said, literally. Come and die in China. And people by the hundreds flocked to Hudson Taylor and to China. And the invitation was, come and die. And many of them, that's exactly what happened. They went to China and they contracted some disease and they were dead within months. Come and die in China. Today, doesn't happen too often for missionaries. Thank God Stephen is able to sign up for Medevac for something like $400 a year, Medevac. And they would get a satellite-operated device that they would know wherever they were in the world. And when they were in trouble, they would find them and they would evacuate them. Hudson Taylor said, come die in China. And yet, the fact is, there's a definite lack of hunger right in our own midst of young people to serve God with their life. A definite lack of desire to serve God with the lives of young people. Right here. You know what? It's an evidence of a lack or a need of revival. When that isn't the glorious thing, when going serving God to preach or be full-time, when that isn't the glorious thing, it means there needs to be revival. There's a deadness, a spiritual deadness. A spiritual deadness when people do not hear the voice of God. And when there's not a hunger and a thirst and a glory to serve God with their life. Definite evidence of a need of revival. True spiritual life. There's always other evidences. You know, when it's very difficult for God's people, when God's people come to church, and they really don't come to church to meet God. It's an evidence that there's a great need for revival. When people just come to church to come to church, but they really aren't going to church to meet God, they aren't really there to get something out of the message that would change their life. They're in church. And by the time the invitation comes, they've already tuned out. There was no intention of meeting with God. No intention of making any decision. They never came to church to make a decision. It's pretty evident. I mean, it's pretty evident to me. Pretty evident. You know, it's all evidence of the lack of blessing. Lack of blessing. You know, you could put another hand. You know, when there's revival, it's easy for people to get saved. It's easy for people to get right with God. You know, we read about Christmas Evans, the great revivalist in the Promised Land, you know. And when they preached, they say, yep, so many backsliders reclaimed. So many lost got saved. You almost never hear of that anymore, do you? I mean, backsliders reclaimed. You know what I'm saying? We live in a day in which backsliders just keep sliding back, 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 back. The revival is when backsliders get reclaimed. And revival is when it's easy for people to get saved. Do you realize that in a revival it's easy for people to get saved? I told the story about Stoughton Baptist Church. They had revival. I was a new student at Maranatha, and they were looking for volunteers to go with the Madrigal, send out to pass out tracts during the parade. And I heard about the church at Stoughton, and the word was, you probably know the illustration, don't go to that church, because if you do, you'll get saved. And that's exactly what happened. People get in the doors of that church, and the Spirit of God was there. And even though they vowed they wouldn't get saved, they did. Because there's revival. You know, I was talking to Philip not too long ago. And, you know, Philip said, you know, we're doing everything we can evangelistically. We have kids club. We have bus ministry. We have daycare. We have high school ministry. We have college ministry. We have door-to-door soul winning. We have a soul winning emphasis, and people are passing out tract every day. We're doing everything that a church could do in one sense of the word, you know what I mean, to win souls. And no one is getting saved. There's a hindrance here. There's a definite hindrance here. There's a hindrance to the Spirit of God that's keeping the Spirit of God from being able to move. Wouldn't you want your loved one to get saved? But when there's a hindrance, people don't get saved. The psalmist said, wilt thou be angry with us forever? And then there's the prayer for revival. Verse 6, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Not talking about necessarily, being saved. Salvation means deliverance. Deliverance. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the power of sin. Deliverance from the hindrances of sin. Deliverance from God. Here's the prayer for salvation. Prayer for revival. You know, we can have all sorts of definitions of revival, and we can argue about it, but you know what revival is? Revival means new life. New life. Living again. And there's such things as national revival. America has not had a national revival in over 150 years. America had almost continuous revival from 1803 to 1868. Almost continuous revival. That's what shaped America. But we haven't had revival in America for almost 150 years. In its history, America had revival, a national revival, every 50 years. For sure, over 100 years, more than that, 150 years almost, we have not had national revival. Jonathan Edwards said that revival is the key to the growth of the church. Revival is the key to the growth of the church. That's why you have all this strange fire today, because there's no revival. And so they got to grow the church with the devil's music and manipulation and all this other stuff, strange fire. I don't think it's growing church at all. But there's a prayer. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. Could you pray to God, God, help me be thirsty again? You know, revival is a personal thing. Have you ever been thirsty for God? The revival starts when people pray personally. God, make me thirsty. God, work in my life. God, intervene in my life. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. The prayer that God would move in our own hearts. Young person, ever prayed that prayer? Honestly? Adults, have you ever prayed that prayer? God, revive me. God, do something in my life. Stir my heart. Make me hungry. Make me desperate. Make me dissatisfied with my life. God, intervene in my life. I can't stir it up. God, you have to do it. Genuine prayer for revival. We have the prayer for revival. Then notice it says, verse 9, notice that surely his salvation is nigh or near them that fear him. Wow. You know, honest prayers are the kind of prayers that God answers. Honest prayers are the kind that God answers. You know, we could ask ourselves and thank the Lord for the prayer meetings we've had. It's been a great thing to be able to say, God, revive my heart. It's a wonderful thing. And the Bible says, God is near unto them that pray for revival. He will begin to work. But notice the result of revival. It says that glory may dwell in our land. That glory may dwell in our land. One of the books I have about the Welsh revival is titled Glory Filled the Land. What a great title. Glory filled the land. God moved. God saved souls. Sinners were converted. Lives were changed. It was a genuine working of God. Of course, you know about it. You know, they say that in Wales, in that revival of 1906, there's a lot of, certainly the devil got in it. But you know, afterwards, a lot of great things happened. Most of the taverns closed down. Most of the police forces didn't have any policing to do, so they started choirs that would go singing. Judges didn't have any cases to rule over, to judge, because there weren't any crimes being committed. Hundreds and hundreds of churches were built. Hundreds. In one little community, there might be like the little town of Roche where Josh is. I'm sure there was probably anywhere from that little place, probably 100 churches. 100 churches, and they were filled. I remember going into Penuel Church, and it had a balcony all the way around. 800 people there. Church was filled, and there was a number of churches in Roche just like that, filled. Glory in the land. People were hungry for the Bible, hungry to hear about the Lord. They didn't get tired of sermons. God was working. It was glory filled the land. That's a result of revival. Glory. I remember talking to Wayne Van Gelderen Sr. once, a number of years ago. He said, no preacher is ready to preach if he has never experienced revival. Nobody is ready to preach unless they've experienced revival. And I think that there's generations of preachers in America have never experienced any form of revival, ever. Never had any idea, never knew what it was, never experienced it, never saw God work. Just let me go from another standpoint. If you're a parent and you've never experienced revival, you don't know what to aim your kids at. As a church, it would be a crime for these young people to grow up in this church and never experience revival. It'd be a crime. That's why new evangelicalism is sweeping the land. People have never known what revival is. You know what? I can say this. Revival is a corporate thing. But let me tell you this. It would be great for our church to experience revival. But I do know this. That every person, any person in this church who wants revival in their soul, in their life, they can have it. They can have it. It's available. It's available to anyone who wants it. Revival. It's a great thing when there's a corporate revival. It's a glorious thing. Oh, the power of a church full of people revived. Oh, unbelievable. There's just no comparison. But any person could have revival. It doesn't come with a person. But there's a man coming who knows revival. Who've experienced revival, who knows what revival is, that's a help. The Bible gives us instructions for any individual. And you know, life is all about that. John R. Rice used to say, every Christian is either in a state of revival or in a state of need of revival at any time in their life. Wilt thou not revive us again? Will you pray that prayer? Lord, thank you tonight that you said if we would humble ourselves and pray, turn from our wicked ways, you would hear our prayer. You'd forgive our sin. You'd heal our land. In this case, heal our church. Lord, I pray that the very reality of the opportunity to experience true revival is available to all of us. And it won't be through a man. But I am sure that, Lord, he is willing to be a ready vessel for your Holy Spirit to work, if we would desire for your Spirit to work in our midst. In the meantime, Lord, might we pray that honest prayer to the God of heaven, seeking his reviving of our own lives, his intervening, his working, his healing, his reviving of our deadness. I pray that it would be so in this place. And right now, let's take a moment with our heads bowed. Would you even dare breathe that prayer? Oh Lord, will you not revive us? Lord, will you not revive me? May you bring glory, Lord, in each life. Might that prayer be real in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen.